Dear hearts, perhaps you'll recall that I brought you a message entitled From Eternity Past to Eternity Future. That was part one. This is part two, and I've entitled it Going Forward from Eternity Past. We talked about the expulsion of Satan and certain angels from heaven. So I just hope that you can stick with us throughout the message and be blessed as you listen. Here's the message. Now, Holy Spirit, you know what I've already felt this morning. You know what I've already experienced. You know what the enemy would try to do. But once again, I submit myself to you. I resist the devil, and he must flee because your word says so. So, Father God, I'm asking you, Holy Spirit of God, to honor the prayer that both Gene and Roselle prayed this morning and that I have prayed. And I'm asking you to let me deliver this and bring forth the truth that you would have delivered. Father God, stir the hearts of your people. Stir the hearts of your people to repentance, to holiness, to intercessory prayer, to faithfulness, Lord. And across this nation today, let the kingdom of God be increased and the kingdom of darkness suffer loss. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I've entitled this Going Forward from Eternity Past. In John chapter 12 and verse 32, Jesus said, If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw men unto me. If I be lifted up, he's talking about his crucifixion. He's talking about the cross. So what I want to do this morning, I want to go from eternity past looking forward. So just bear along with me now. I'll read you the scripture, then make a few comments on it, and then we'll get to John chapter 12. But the Word of God says in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning of what? In the beginning when God was moving in such a way that could be recorded in eternity past, he was moving. God was moving. God was moving then. God is moving now. And once again, as I told you last Sunday, this is before we broke the time down into seconds and minutes and hours and weeks and months and years. Time was just time, and time was moving towards the purpose and the plans of God being fulfilled. It was then, it is now. His plans are still moving forward, and his plans are going to go forward. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The heavens, the universe. He put the galaxies in place. He put the planets in place. He said to the sun, you stay right there. To the moon, you stay right there. He put everything in place, this entire universe. He put this entire universe, and then he created the earth. And in creating the earth, he created a perfect universe and a perfect earth. There was no flaw. There was nothing amiss in the universe or on planet earth. Everything was absolutely perfect. Now, once he gets everything in order, he gets everything in place. Now he's going to create man. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in a council together. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So, God created man. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So now we've got a perfect universe, not a flaw in it. Perfect earth, not even a dying leaf anywhere to be seen. Because you'll recall it was in an atmosphere that did not promote death of any kind. Adam was never designed to die. Eve was never designed to die. Man was never designed to die. God creates man in his own image. We're lacking the fullness of himself, but much like himself. He gave man the attributes and that he has. He made man what he is, what he was, and he was a perfect man. And one of the beautiful things about it is he had no ancestral lineage. There was no sins of the fathers in his bloodline because he was fresh, created by God. Not a wart, not a mole, not a scar, not a freckle, nothing. He was just a perfect human being. Well, the Word of God tells us also, we know in chapter 1 and verse 31, And God saw everything. Now start tracking with me now. God saw everything that he had made. Now, wait a minute. At what point did he create the angels? We don't know. It tells us he created the heavens and the earth. Are the angels included in the heavens? We know that the angels were created. We know that angels had free will. I can prove that to you from the Bible. We know they had free will. So at what point did he create the angels? Now, the reason I'm asking that is this. Verse 31 of Genesis chapter 1. And God saw everything that he had made. Everything. And behold, it was very good. If a thing has, in the eyes of God, if it's very good, it must be very good. And he says everything. He saw everything that he had made. He saw the universe. He saw the galaxies. He saw the planets. He saw everything he had put in place that have not moved. They have not changed. And he saw the earth. He saw everything on the earth that he had made. He saw the man. He had made man. The angelic forces there. He saw everything that he had created, everything that he had made. And God said, it's very good. That means it was very good. Well, let's take it a step further now. Job and his friends were talking about God. Job didn't understand why he was going through what he was going through, nor do you. You have been through things and you are going to go through things that you do not understand. Job is going through that. We know that Satan had to have permission to attack Job. But you know, Spurgeon makes a couple of comments that I like. He says that we have to see these trials we go through as appointments from God. What on one hand is a test, temptation, or trial, on the other hand is an appointment from God. Because Satan cannot do a single solitary thing that God does not permit him to do. Now, let's take that a step further, though. Many times, we, as an act of our will, give our permission to Satan to move against us, Amen. Either spiritually, physically, or emotionally, whatever it may be. So, Spurgeon makes this comment. He said, the greatest temptation of all is not to be tempted. Now, think about that. If Satan considers you so spiritually impotent, if he didn't consider you worthy to be tempted, what kind of statement does that make about us? If Satan says, no, don't worry about him. We don't worry about her. They're not a problem anyway. They're never going to pose as a problem. They're never going to stand in the hedge. They're never going to make up the gap. They're never going to be an intercessor. They're never going to be faithful. They're never really going to be a witness. They're never going to have a testimony. Don't worry about them. Leave them alone. That's what Spurgeon is saying. That one of the worst temptations of all is not to be tempted. Because not to be tempted means that you are absolutely spiritually impotent. That you pose no threat whatever to the enemy. And every last one of us should, day by day, once we hit our feet hit the floor in the morning, want to be a threat to hell. Amen. We should want to be a threat to Satan. So we know from Genesis 1:31 that God saw everything he'd created, and behold, it was very beautiful. Now, Job is coming through a thing he doesn't understand. He himself has lost everything he had. He's lost all of his material wealth. He was a rich man. He's lost it all. He's lost his family. And then he himself is attacked physically. May I say to you that Satan still attacks bodies physically? May I say to you that so much of the church, and now listen, I'm not being mean or ugly, okay? If you were to be alone with me sometime, when I'm at home alone, and I've got some stuff I want to pray, and I don't want anybody messing with me, and I'm walking through the house, I'm praying everything out, I'm standing against everything out of hell. Amen. And there have been people in this auditorium that I've done that for, that I go to warfare praying. I call it spiritual warfare praying because I am a warrior. I'm a believer priest. And you would do better off if you learn how to attack hell. Don't just sit there and take it on the chin. I mean, why sit there and let Satan just ravage and ravage and ravage and ravage and ravage you? Why don't you counterattack? Matter of fact, go ahead and get the first punch in if you can. First morning, at first crack out of the dawn in the morning, get the first punch in. But the point is this. Job is suffering, and he's got these three friends who come over, and the message is not about Job. I'm leading you up to something. I'm going to show you something that some of you have never noticed in the Bible before. So his friends are there, and they're all philosophizing, and they're talking about, well, God is this, and God is that, and this is this, and this is that, and Job, you know. And his wife had come to him and said, look, man, you have lost everything you own. You have lost your family. You still worship this God. You still true and faithful to this God. Curse him and die. Look at you, man. You're sitting there. You got boils and sores all over your head from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. You're miserable. You're sitting there breaking pieces of pottery, and you're scraping yourselves, trying to transfer the pain from here to there. And why don't you just curse God and die? That was her solution. Get out of the pain. Curse God. Die. He called her foolish. No, he wasn't going to do that. He was going to remain faithful. Now, worse yet, you know, his friends come, and they sit there about 7 days looking at him. Just looking at him. That's a great feeling, to be sitting there in pain and misery, and you got friends just sitting staring at you. But then they get to talking about God and the things of God, the way God works, and God's listening. Then in Job chapter 38 and verse 4, he comes out, he says, where were you, Job? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if you have understanding. Job, you and your friends are so involved in this discussion about me, who I am and what I do. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? When I decided its circumference? When I placed it on its axis by which it would rotate century after century after century? Where were you, Job? Where were you? Then in Job 38:7, when the morning stars, who's the morning stars? Angels. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. What that tells you is that the angelic force had already been created, and the angelic force was watching God speak into existence that which is in existence. Because the Word of God says, God said, and it was so. So here's all the angelic force, and they're watching the universe. They themselves have been created. They've been created with free will, which I'll show you in a moment. And they're watching the amazing work of God as God simply breathes and speaks into creation everything that he has created. And there was a celebration among the angels. They shouted for joy. The Word of God tells us, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God, all the sons of God, shouted for joy? You're talking about an angelic force here. And so that tells you that in heaven and in the presence of God, everything was in perfection. He has a perfect universe. He has a perfect earth. He has man he's created. And the angels themselves are rejoicing. But then something happened. There was an insurrection in heaven. I was telling Gene and Roselle earlier that go online if you want to get some amusement. Go online and Google how many angels were cast out of heaven. And you've got all these different people, different formulas. And some of them base their formula on the fact that Jesus said, I could have 12 legions of angels. They said, okay, 12 legions of angels, so there's this many angels in a legion. Therefore, we had 12 legions of angels. We had this many angels. So if a third of them fell out, that means this number fell out of the 12. Nonsense. 12 legions and anything else he wanted. We don't know. There's just things we just don't know. But we know this. There was an insurrection. Now you, I'm telling you as point blank as I know how, that the church and people in the church are suffering needlessly many times. There's a lot of pain emotionally, spiritually, and physically that does not have to occur once you understand what's really going on. We know there was an insurrection in heaven. You see, and we don't know Satan's name realistically before we know him as Satan. Oh, I know what they say about Isaiah chapter 14 about Lucifer, how are they fallen from heaven. And I know that there are expositors who equate Lucifer to Satan, and others say, well, no, it speaks to Nebuchadnezzar, and others say, well, no, it's a double application. It is a double application to Nebuchadnezzar and with an application to Satan as well. I know that, and I don't positionalize. I don't tell you how to positionalize. The point is this. We know there are double references in Scripture. Isaiah 7:14 is a perfect example. There are perfect examples of double application in the prophetic Word of God. I know in Ezekiel chapter 28, I know that some take the king of Tyre, say, you were in the Garden of Eden, and they bring it down to Satan, and they make that a double application to both Satan and to the king of Tyre. I don't positionalize. I don't care what you do. You see, it's not germane to salvation. It has nothing to do with real deep doctrine, so I don't concern myself with that. I realize that teaching is out there, and I realize that people are listening to that teaching, and they're saying, aha, his name is Lucifer. No. It could be, but it could be speaking to Nebuchadnezzar as well. So, morning's what you're talking about, the morning. See, if there's an application there that brings us to this. We know from the Word of God that there was an insurrection in heaven. How do we know that? Jesus said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. That's Jesus. That tells you Satan was in heaven. And that tells you Satan was thrown out of heaven. Now the question is, why was he thrown out of heaven? Well, you see, Satan forgot that he himself was a created being. Satan forgot that he himself was created, and the one that created him was greater than that which was created. And so, inductively, internally from the Scripture, we can come to this. And I'll take it Jude chapter 1, verse 6 a moment and prove this to you. So we know that Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like a streak of lightning. In other words, in a split second, in a heartbeat, less than a heartbeat, it was done. Satan is thrown out. And then we come over to Jude chapter, well, there's only one chapter in Jude, verse 6, though. And the Word of God tells us, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains in the darkness until the judgment of the great day. Now that's Jude, verse 6. So we see Satan cast out of heaven. We see angels who kept not their first habitation. We see them cast down. So now we've got Satan cast out of heaven. We've got angels cast out of heaven. Where'd they go? Where'd they go? Now, this gets sticky. Satan and the angels did not, best we can determine, did not have a physical body. They're spirits. And you got a universe here that's recently created, and they're cast out of their habitation in heaven because Satan had, and as best we can understand, there are some Biblicists who say that Satan was an archangel with the same status as Gabriel and Michael, that he had that kind of power. Others teach that he was nearest the throne of God in worship and praise, that he led in worship and praise, and in leading in worship and praise, in his own self-exaltation, decided he wanted to overthrow God. He wanted to overtake what God had done. I asked Gene and Rosiel this morning, and I ask you now, when they were cast out of heaven, and they're watching God create everything that he creates, and they watch him create man and woman, and then they got this beautiful garden. Think about this now. Demons need expression. Read the Bible. They're always trying to find expression. They don't have a physical body. Therefore, they've got to find something, someone, through whom, by which, they can express themselves. For example, the Gadarene demoniac. Don't send us into the abyss. We want something to express ourselves. We want a living thing. Okay, there's the pigs. Have at it. So they went into the pigs. They want expression. God, give us ears to hear. Amen. What about the little child that the disciples couldn't cast the demon? The child is a child. It's an infant, practically. It's 2 or 3 years old, max. Well, how long ago has this been in your baby? Since he was born. How does a demon get access to a baby at birth? You see, these are biblical realities that the Word of God teaches us that I have been hearing a lot of teaching on in my years in church. The sins of the fathers. Ancestral sins. All of that. Now, as I come further with this, I say, okay, we've got Satan cast down. I didn't write this now. I can teach it to you, but I can't comprehend it for you. I can explain it to you, but I can't comprehend it for you. Satan is cast down. About a third, as best we can determine, of the angels, we don't know how many there are cast down. And they got out in a wild universe. They're in a universe. So, I come to this. What are they doing? Now, we find Satan in Genesis chapter 1, let me get back over here. We find Satan in Genesis 3:1, chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now, here Satan is referred to as a serpent. And there's all kinds of biblical positions on the serpent. And whether the serpent, this and that and the other, its abilities, its skills, its whatever. But Satan is written mine here. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So, now, follow this with me. Satan has been cast out. The demons are cast. The angels are cast out. They are now known as unclean spirits of demons. Are they not watching when God created man? And so here's Satan in the Garden of Eden. Satan is in the Garden of Eden. And he's trying to gain ascendancy over this created being. He is trying to get ascendancy over Adam and Eve. But he cannot gain ascendancy unless they submit their will to him. So he says, has God said you cannot eat of every tree of the garden? Well, we can eat of every tree except this one. And God knows if we eat out of that tree, then he says you're going to die. No, don't worry about it. You're not going to die. God knows that when you eat of this tree, you're going to know the difference from good and evil. You're going to gain wisdom. Her first mistake, which we make as well, her first mistake was she listened to him. The second mistake was that she considered what he said. Her third mistake was that she obeyed the suggestion to her mind. She obeyed that seeding of the mind. She took of the tree and she did eat. She gave it to her husband and he ate. And in that moment, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. I have to at least consider this possibility. Those angels that have been cast down who did not keep their first habitation, they've been cast down. And you can almost visualize Satan saying to those cast down, look, hold your peace. There's the target. We've got to get ascendancy there. We want expression. We want a body through whom we can express ourselves. I'm going to go down there and see if I can get us ascendancy. And as I looked at this week, it's almost like all the fallen angels to me, to my mind, and folks, I didn't come in on a load of cabbage yesterday. I am a practical, down-to-earth kind of evidence-desiring kind of guy. But I read all the different guys, what they say, and I look at this, and I say to myself, okay, wait a minute. They've been cast out of heaven, so where are they? What are they doing? And as best I can understand it, with my limited understanding, is that it's almost as though as Satan comes to attack Eve, he needs her cooperation. What was true of her is true of you. He needs your cooperation to cooperate with him. He cannot demonstrate himself unless he has something or someone through whom to demonstrate himself. And so to my mind, I see this thing almost as this way. That all the angels that have been cast out are basically kind of waiting with bated breath. Is this going to work? And once she listened to him, and once she took the fruit and ate, contrary to the word and will of God, and gave it to her husband, he ate, that opens the door. We now have access. We now have access to the human race. We can now find expression because we will find individuals through whom we can express ourselves. And so, we know from that point on, they open the door for sin, sickness, disease, death, you name it. The point is this, at this point in time, their goal has been achieved. The goal, the satanic strategy has been achieved. In that, we now have the cooperation of this created being, Adam and Eve. We now have access to the human race, these beings that God created. We now have access to them, and we can now demonstrate, and we can effectually work our way through them. And so they did. So the goal has been achieved. Now, what's the plan? Okay, we've gained this much. What's the plan going forward? The plan going forward is that you've got to understand something about satanic warfare. Satan tried to overthrow God, and he failed. Satan failed to realize that he himself was a created being. He goes up against God, he fails, he's cast out, but he doesn't give up. He wanted to control the universe. He wanted to control everything that God had put into being. And so now that he's got man, he's created man, he said, okay, maybe I cannot control the earth, the heavens, maybe I can't control the universe, but I'm going to get control of planet Earth, and I'm going to do it through these individuals. I'm going to be their God. Now, the Word of God says in Colossians, or 2 Corinthians 4:4, that the God of this world, small g, the Word of God refers to him as the God of this world. He's referred to as the prince of the power of the air. We know that he has these titles, and his goal was to further exercise control over mankind, and by exercising control over mankind, to exercise control over planet Earth. Now, look at the history of the world. How many times has he tried that? And through how many governments has he tried that? Go back to Nebuchadnezzar. Go back to the Assyrians. Go back to the Persians. Go back to the Greeks. Go back to Rome. Go back to nation after nation after nation, power after power after power. He has tried to gain that control. He is still trying to this day. But what he didn't understand was, come with me now to John chapter 12. God's plan to offset that. It's Passover. Jesus is in Jerusalem. John 12:20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. And they say, now these are Hellenists perhaps, or they are those who are being, they are proselytes. They have already been converted to Judaism. But they've been hearing about Jesus. They've been hearing what he teaches. They've been hearing what he did. And they want to meet him. So they came to Philip, which is the Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, sir, we would see Jesus. Philip comes and tells Andrew. And again, Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Now watch what Jesus says. Verse 23, John 12. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come. Remember in recent weeks we talked about in Nazareth, they were going to throw him over the brow of the hill? His hour had not come. He just walked through them. twice in the temple. Twice we have recordings in the temple where they were going to stone him, but he just walked through the midst and got away. Why? Because his hour had not come. Now his hour has come. That hour that had been set in place in eternity past, when God in the flesh would go to the cross, would become God's sacrifice on the cross for the sins of man, has now come. That hour is now here. It is now going to be fulfilled. So Jesus himself said, the hour has come. That moment in time and all of time and eternity is now here, that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verse 24. Verily, verily, truly I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. Now, I've brought this out before. You can take a grain of corn or grain of wheat, whatever it may be, and you can lay it on a shelf, and you can go back 25 years from now, and it's still laying there. It produces nothing. It's got to be planted. It's got to be immersed. The outer shell has to fall off, because inside that grain, there is a nuclei of life. And in order for that life to come forth from that grain, the outer shell has to die off. 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 And so then once that outer shell dies off, that nuclei of life inside that seed can spring forth and bring forth fruit. And then from that one little seed, you get a stalk of corn, you get a stalk of wheat, and each one of those produce numerous heads of wheat or corn. So now, you see, that's what the woman at the well did. That nuclei of life that took place in her when she met Jesus, I know when Messiah comes, he will tell us, I'm he. I'm the one speaking to you. I am he. You're the Messiah. And then she become convinced of it. What does she do? She leaves her water pot, goes back to the city, and tells everybody there, come meet a man I just met. Come meet a man. Come meet a man. Come meet a man that I just met who tells me everything I ever did. Boy, I would to God that the church today would be saying to a lost and dying world, come meet a man. Come meet a man. Come meet a man who changed my life. Come meet the one who changed my life, forgave me for my sins, made me a new creation, gave me an inheritance in heaven. So she went back and got him. He says, he's that corn right now. He is that corn. I assume he except a corn of wheat fall to the ground. He's going to die. And out of his death, life is going to be made available to all of us. Out of his death, eternal life will now become available to all of those who believe in him. Look at verse 25. He that loves his life shall lose it. He that love, in other words, if you love your life so much on this side of eternity that you never die to self, then you're going to lose that life. And he that hates his life in this world, notice in this world, he that hates his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. It's a matter of, as long as you love, this is me and I and mine and my little thing and my routine, and this is the way I feel, this is what I like, this is what I want to do, this is what I don't want to do, this is what I want to be involved in, this is what I don't want to be involved in. As long as that's your mindset, he said, you're worth nothing. You die. Satan loves those people. Satan loves a lukewarm child of God. Satan loves one that has left their first love. Why? Because they pose no threat to him. Then he can use them against other members in the body. Many times he can use them against other members in the body. Verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. You want the honor of God? You want God's blessings on your life? You want to see God honor you? Then serve him. Follow Jesus. Become increasingly like Jesus. Now look at verse 27. And now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I into the hour. Yes, I'm troubled now. I realize that the plan is almost fulfilled. I understand that date, that time with the cross that was satisfied, set back in eternity past, is here. I'm just days away from the cross. I know that. My soul is troubled because I know what's going to happen. I know what I'm going to go through. I know what I'm going to experience. And my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Even though I recognize this is coming, what can I say? Should I say, Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I to the earth. This is why I came. Yes, I'm human enough that I really don't relish the idea of the cross. I'm human enough that I really don't look forward to the cross. I'm human enough that I don't want that kind of pain. I don't want that kind of agony. I don't want that kind of suffering. I don't want to become that which God hates so that these sinful people can become everything that God loves. I'm not looking forward to becoming sin. So my soul is troubled. So shall I pray, Father, save me from the... Remember Garden of Gethsemane? If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will. Thy will be done. Then look at verse 28. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Three times in Scripture, God speaks to Jesus in a way that others can hear it. One is at his baptism, the voice from heaven. This is my son. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God spoke. There's Peter, there's John listening. Here, God speaks again. Everybody didn't understand it was the voice of God. Some thought it was thunder, but watch this very carefully now. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven. There came a voice from heaven saying, I have glorified it and I will glorify it. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said, wow, look at that. It thundered. Some said, no, an angel spoke to him. Some thought it just thunder. They didn't have ears to hear. Some said, well, an angel spoke to him. And then Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. God is simply signifying to you who I am. When you read the 8th chapter of John, 12th chapter of John, and you look at the opposition of the religious leadership of the day, and of those who were of the religious leadership, Jesus is saying, you're your father, the devil. He was a liar from the beginning. He was a murderer from the beginning. And you're just like your father. He said, I'm from above, you're from below. You will never make it to heaven. And he's talking to the religious leadership of the nation. You'll never make it to glory. He's telling them, you'll never make it. Verse 30. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now look at verse 31. I've been preaching everything to get to this. Chapter 12, verse 31. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world, be cast out. Now will the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. When you understand that the Word of God says, and here it calls him the prince of this world. In other words, he gained ascendancy over the affairs of earth with this understanding, insofar as God will permit him to go with it. God remains on his throne. Amen. Christ said, all power has been given to me. Amen. After his resurrection, Christ said, all power has been given to me. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. But here Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, is calling Satan the prince of the world. Why? Because man had relinquished his dominion. Word of God said, let them have dominion. Man, in his failure to obey God, relinquished dominion. Satan achieved dominion. And now Satan, who Jesus refers to as the prince of the power of the world, or Corinthians, refers to him as the god, small g, of this world. Here is a demon, an angel cast out of heaven, who desires to control, who gained control over Adam and Eve, and in doing that, gained control, if you will, and dominion over mankind with this exception. He can only go as far as God lets him go. But let's pause and think about this. I'm wrapping it up. You're going to survive. The Word of God tells us in Isaiah chapter 54, verse 7, no weapon formed against you will prosper. What does that tell you? It tells you the weapon is going to be formed. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. The weapon is going to be formed. The weapon is going to be utilized. It's going to come against you. And some of you, many in the church today are already neutralized. Many in the church today are already neutralized because the weapon has been formed, the weapon has been applied, but it didn't have to prosper. You see, I have access to the throne of God. I have access to the whole arm of God. Every morning in the world, I can get up and put on the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, my feet shod with the preparation of gospel peace. I can take up the shield of faith. I can put on the helmet of salvation. I can take up the sword of the Spirit, the word of the Lord. And then I can go out to meet the enemy. No weapon formed against you will prosper, but there are some engagement rules that are required in order for you to win the battle. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Submit and surrender. Submit to God. Resist. Submit. Surrender to God. Resist the devil. It's what the Word of God says. James 4, 7. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. Too many times, we don't interpret the battle strategy of the enemy. You see, he can neutralize me if I'm not careful in one area, because he knows where I'm most vulnerable. I've taught you this in the past. What I'm hoping will come out of this morning is I'm hoping that you will listen carefully to what I'm saying and walk out of here this morning saying, by the grace of God, I will be a warrior priest. Amen. By the grace of God, I will be a warrior priest. I am a priest. The Word of God says I'm a priest. I will endure hardness as a good soldier. Why do you think Paul said to Timothy, endure hardness? It's going to come, folks. Yeah. Hardness is going to come. And it may manifest itself in your physical body. It may manifest itself in your mind. You see, the first response of me to Satan, my first response when the attack comes, is my first response is, firstly, let's get to the throne of God and get some backup here. Let's go to the throne of God. Let's find out what this is all about. Let's pray this thing. I have people, and this has nothing to do with me. Just has to do with it. You see, when you're desperate, you'll pray. When you've reached the end of when you're desperate, you'll pray. And see, I have no power. I have no authority against the world of Satan, except in Jesus Christ. But there, I have all authority and all power because I have access to His throne. I am a believer priest. You are too. If you've been born again, listen to me. The weakest knee, the strongest demon out of hell cannot contend with the weakest saint on his knees before the throne of God. Amen. Can't do it. The meanest, wickedest demon out of hell cannot prevail against the weakest believer priest who's on his knees or her knees before the throne of God. But so many times we seek relief here, we seek relief there, rather than seeking relief there. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil. He will flee from you. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. What does that mean? Don't give Satan your consent in any area of your life, because when you give him any consent whatever in your life, he's going to take that consent and he's going to use that to gain more consent. If this were not life and death, I wouldn't be pushing it the way I am. I myself, this week as I had to come through this, and the one I preached on the radio, which you may want to go home and listen to, but when I look at what's really going on here, Satan, Jesus saying, I saw him like lightning come out of heaven, the angels which kept not their habitation. And I had to say to myself, where did they go? Where did they go? They got a whole universe here. But where do we find them next? In the Garden of Eden. Their leader, Satan, is leading the attack. And he gains ascendancy. Now, ground was given. Give no place to the devil. That word really means give no ground to him. Don't give him any of your legal consent whereby he can work against you. She gave that consent. Adam joined her. And that opened us all up. Opened us all up. But now Christ says the hour has come for him to be glorified. Now is the judgment. Look at verse 31 again. We wrap it up. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. A new dimension. A new dimension in time and eternity is about to be inaugurated. Why? If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Jesus is going to go to the cross. And he's going to become sin so that any of us who are sinners who want to be born again and become a child of God can do so. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to become sin on the cross. He's going to go to the tomb. He's going to resurrect himself by his own power. The veil of the temple is going to be rent from top to bottom. Now he's revealing that sinful man has access into the Holy of Holy of God, direct access to God. Then he is going to reveal himself to those who knew him best by many proofs, infallible proofs over a period of about 40 days. Then he's going to ascend back in the heavens where he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And then Pentecost, glory be to God. The Holy Spirit is going to come and the Holy Spirit is going to indwell each and every individual who ever trusts Christ, believes in Christ, receives Christ as their Savior. Florida Bible Institute, level 1, lesson 9. Your body now becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. And what communion hath Christ with demons? None. But you now, you, regardless of your educational background, regardless of where you passed, regardless of where you've been, what you did, all of that, now that you're a new creation, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Amen. Newly created. Indwelt by the Spirit of God. Indwelt by the power of God that raised Jesus up from the dead. Glory. So you are. I can explain it to you. I can't comprehend it for you. But you have to understand there's a warfare being waged. And you are a target. I've told you for years, every morning of the world, you get out of bed, you're in the crosshairs. But because Christ went to the cross, if I be lifted up, now as a prince of the power of the world being cast out, Satan has lost his power. Listen to me. Satan has no right to control your life. You do not have to consent to satanic suggestions. You do not have to give in to a satanic attack. You can now take your position of authority in Jesus Christ at the right hand of God the Father, standing on the Word of God, wield the sword of the Lord, and you can prevail. I don't give a rip what battle is going on. And there are some people that will only get to heaven if you stand ahead to make up the gap and pray them in. Amen. I better quit there. Because if I don't, I'll be going for another hour. The point is this. And look, I know, listen, I'm not kidding myself. Maybe 1 out of 10 will grasp this. Maybe 2 out of 10. But you know how many people say, preacher, preacher, preacher. We love you. But we understand. But you see, this is real to me as a breath in my lungs. I've told you about the time. Listen, I've been there. I've been there. And one of the first lessons, the Lord had to let me come through some things in order to teach me so I could help others. But that night, James Robinson asked me to close up down the Civic Auditorium in prayer. And I start praying. And I taste this blood in my mouth. And I very surreptitiously kind of rub my hand like that because I got how many hundreds of people sitting there. And there was blood all over my hand. And I stick it down in my pocket and I kept praying. I didn't quit praying. And I kept bleeding in the mouth and swallowing it. And then after the prayer was over, for days, I was sitting at American National Bank one day talking to a banker. The blood was there. I could be teaching, preaching, and the blood would be there. I came one night from church, bent over to kiss my wife. She didn't go to church that night. And I bent over to kiss her, and she said, "Babe, I think you've got blood in your mouth." And I lift aside that bed and go into the bathroom. I said, "Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah." And in my own spirit, I was standing against everything hell had to offer. And it quit bleeding. And never bled again. I have come through. I've got scar tissue, and this has nothing to do with me. But I want you to be encouraged. I got scar tissue all over me from the battles I've been in. And the only thing that brought me through was the Word of God, the Son of God, falling on my face, falling on my knees before Him, praying and pleading the blood of Christ for my wife back there, for my daughter. I've been there for this congregation, for members in this congregation. I remember one time, I'm going to close with this. We had a member in this congregation that had a problem. Still is a member of this congregation. And I was aware of the problem. I was made aware of it. And I had prayed and prayed and prayed. And Sharon wasn't home. And I was walking around the house praying. And I basically said to the Lord, "Jesus." And I wasn't being smart. I wasn't being insubordinate. But I basically said, "For crying out loud, all I'm asking you to do is thus and thus and thus. I mean, it's a simple thing, Lord, for you. Would you? What's wrong, Jesus?" But it was prayed from the heart. And I found out in a day or so that God had heard and answered that prayer. It was a done deal. And I give Him the glory. I want you, people of God, there's enough, listen to me, there's enough prayer power right here in this room to change the entire administration in this nation. I believe that. I know that some of you don't believe that. You're, "Oh, no, I've heard all this stuff." No, you'll never get there. But if God will raise up a half a dozen in here that believes that, I mean, Peter is in prison. Little house church. Not a sanctuary full of people. Little house church gets together and begs God to turn him loose. God sends it, and then an angel comes in and guides him out. Gets to the city gate. The city gate opens on its own accord. The angel takes him through, and the angel goes, "Okay, my job's finished. I'm gone." And there's Peter knocking on the door. "Who's there?" "Peter." "No, Peter's in prison. Peter's in prison. Hey, folks, Peter's in here. You out of your mind? Yeah, we know we're praying, but he's in prison. You're out of your mind, Rhoda." He was there. "According to your faith." "What do you want?" "My sight." "According to your faith." "What do you want?" "My hearing." "According to your faith." "According to your faith." "According to your faith." The prince of the power of the air has been thrown out. Satan knows his end is. They see, when Jesus came up out of that tomb, he had done everything necessary to enable you and empower you to walk in love, joy, power, and victory according to your faith. Lord God, I just give it to you now. It's real to me. The whole creation thing, the whole thing, Jesus saw Satan falling out of heaven. The angels who kept not their first estate, the spirit realm, the demonic world, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, thrones, dominions. Father, your word teaches us that the satanic kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, is a highly, highly structured kingdom. And that Satan is ruling and reigning in it over those who joined him in his rebellion against you in heaven. But now, through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, they have been conquered. Amen. And that victory has now been given to us. Oh, Father God, stir the hearts of your people to take you at your word and believe you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, dear hearts, once again, I want to thank you for joining us today here on Challenge. And perhaps as you listen to a message like this and understand the reality of the spiritual warfare, understand the reality of the insurrection in heaven, understand the reality of Satan having been cast out of heaven along with those angels that did not retain their position in heaven, then perhaps you better understand why I plead with you so fervently to join myself and countless others in our concerts of prayer and in daily prayer. You see, once you understand that Satan is seeking people, and unclean spirits are seeking people through whom they can express themselves, as I revealed in the message, they need expression, they want expression, but so does God. Your Heavenly Father wants to express Himself through you. Christ Jesus wants to express Himself through you. So, we found out in the message, Satan uses people, God uses people. And those of us who have been born again have been assured by the Word of God that we can stand successfully against the kingdom of darkness, and that we can, in the name of Christ Jesus, restrict, restrain, and even demolish strongholds of Satan in the lives of individuals, our own lives, and the life of our nation. Please take seriously what you've heard, because understand this, Christ purchased everything you're ever going to need as a believer priest, as one who's been adopted into the family of God. Christ Jesus furnished everything you will ever need in His death, His burial, His resurrection. All you have to do is appropriate it according to your faith. Again, thanks for joining us today here on Challenge. Until we meet again, be blessed.